Please turn with me, if you will, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have been for some time studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we came to chapter 13, actually chapter 12, dealing with the matter of spiritual gifts. And we went from there just for a while to look contextually at the matter of spiritual gifts as it's taught in Ephesians chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and last summer we looked at it as it was taught in Romans chapter 12. And one of the things it becomes very evident to us is we look at the way God directs His church. For this is His church, right? And God directs His church in three ways. One is through His God-inspired Word. And we're going to see that today. It's going to be, I think you with me will see the incredible nature of the Word of God that we preach. But one, God does it through His God-inspired Word. And secondly, God does it through His God-ordained circumstances. And you and I look at our life and watch the way that God, time after time, redirects our lives through circumstances that He brings into our lives, not things that we desire, not things often that we want, but things that God in His sovereign grace has seen fit to bring into our lives for His glory. And then the other way is through God-gifted people. And as we assess what a body is supposed to do and what a body, how a body is supposed to function, the way we understand this is God, through His Spirit, begins to empower people and enable people to serve, and we watch them release to the fullest extent possible of their ministry. We watch God begin to work. But in the process of looking at this and sensing God's direction of His church, one of the key factors is, as we respond to God in these God-ordained circumstances and through these gifts that God has so graciously given to us, one of the things that kept coming up to the top, you see, was that sense of a need for functioning in biblical love. Now, we come to chapter 14 today, and chapter 14 is so crucial, but I want to begin chapter 14 with some introductory statements that need to be made. Chapter 14 has a lot to say about tongues and a lot to say about prophecy. And neither of those gifts as they were then exist today, okay? So immediately you begin to say, well, what does this have to do with me? And the danger that comes with this passage is twofold from two sides. Number one, for those who come to this passage and seek to somehow support the fact that tongues are for today because we have 1 Corinthians 14. On the other hand, I've got to tell you, there are those on the other side who want to try to prove from 1 Corinthians 14 that tongues don't exist. I've got to tell you what, tongues did exist. Tongues were a great gift of God. God doesn't give bad gifts. Do you understand that? They may have misused the gift, but it was a God-given gift of God that came to this world, to the church of Jesus Christ, by God in His design, because it was what the church needed. And when you read this passage, tongues did exist, prophecy did exist. So the point of this passage is not to prove that they didn't exist. And not even to prove that they were bad. They were good. All right. So that isn't the purpose of this passage. And by the way, let me just tell you what happened. Years ago, with my own personal testimony of this, I wrote a thesis for graduation from seminary the first time on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. On the fact that tongues will cease. So I wrote that thesis. Then I thought, you know what? I want to go on to further graduate work. And I thought, well, what I will do is I want to do just an elective class and study chapter 14 because I wanted to go there and prove, you see, that tongues didn't exist. And the more I began studying that passage, I realized it didn't prove that at all. So it sort of blew what I was trying to do away, and so therefore I decided to do something else. But you see, the whole point of it being that's not what the passage is about, and I hope you don't get lost in that today and miss the whole point. This is an unbelievable passage. And for years we've sat in the tussle of this passage trying to prove our point. Or if you will, there's an expression I'm using more and more today, and It may not sound good to you, but I'll tell you what is true. We rape and pillage passages. We do. We go in there and take what we want out of it for our own benefit, okay? And then we leave the rest of the passage go. I want you today somehow to sort of just sit back a bit. Forget whatever your bias is, okay? Because it's not what this passage is about, trying to support it or oppose it, okay? And just understand what this passage is trying to say to us is a dynamic message. So just with me today. Look at this passage with me, an unbelievable passage. He talks about life in the church. And the other thing you're going to see about this is the context of worship in that day, which we don't understand. And some of those lessons very, very valuable for us. So there are 4 points, but I want to redefine those points for you, okay, today. And I will do that as we go through here. So look with me, first of all, this passage. We start in verse 1, the very first statement. And we see that we need to, as we say in the outline, keep gifts in perspective. But let me just suggest to you that the overall statement is this. The most important thing we can do is express love. That is, if point number one, my friend, is exactly what I have up there, but you want to put sub point, which really is the point. The statement there is the most important thing we can do is express love. When you look at verse one, notice this. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now, when you think about this for a while, you see desire earnestly is a strong word, but it's not as strong as pursue. Pursue is, the word is pursue, persecute. What happens is, this is an aggressive thing that you do with regard to love. You see, I can seek to manifest the spiritual gift and use the gift God has given to me, but the most important thing I need to do is pursue love. You know, the word is used in the sense of an athletic term. In Philippians, it talks about pressing on toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm in a race. And Paul uses that expression in this book, by the way, in chapter 9. He says, all run in a race, right? But what? Only what? Only one. Only one wins. Now, in case you think, well, that doesn't apply to us. Oh, yes, it does, because the next chapter, he says, you know what? How many hundreds of thousands of Israelitish people walked through the wilderness? And they all went through they all went under the cloud. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate of that spiritual food. And yet, how many made it into the land? Only two. Out of hundreds of thousands of people, only two made it. Is there a message? You know, a lot of us are sitting in the pews thinking we've got this stuff together. If I've learned anything from 1 Corinthians, it's this. It's that statement that we make over and over again. It's so true. So many of us come to 1 Corinthians, we want to identify with Paul, not with the Corinthians, but we are more like the Corinthians than we are willing to admit. And I understand at this point, I am much more like them than I ever thought I was before. You see, I want to be a winner. I don't want to just sit and do. I don't want to just sit and soak. I don't want to just sit and revel. I want to be a winner. I want to be one of those that, you see, out of the hundreds of thousands, I'd like to be one of the two, see? Not because I want to win. Do you understand that? Because the whole quest of life is that I might know Him, that I might be like Him, right? And the only way to know Him and to be like Him is to begin to live in this distinct way that is so unique. And above everything else, if I'm going to be like Him, I must what? I must pursue love. For God is what? God is love. You see, it's interesting in chapter 8, if you look at that first verse, it's interesting because what they were talking about, you see, they said in chapter 8, verse 1, if you look at it, notice what it says. It says, you know, they said, all have the knowledge, see? And we're so much into this business, we all know. We know all what's all about, right? It's now concerning chapter 8, verse 1, things sacrificed to idols. We all know that we all have knowledge. You know, we know so much. We know so much. We have all the answers to life. This knowledge makes us what? What does it say? It makes us arrogant. It makes us proud. It makes us puffed up. But what does it go on to say? What does it say at 8:1? But what? Knowledge puffs up, but what? Love builds up. See, the whole thing to this book is an understanding of where love is. And we looked at those characteristics of love in chapter 13. And we saw all of those things that love does not do. And the first six of them all had to do with love is basically not selfish. Love doesn't think about me. And in fact, from Philippians 2, where it says it does not, and in italics, it has merely look out for its own interests, right, but the interests of others. The merely is in italics. Friend, leave it out of there. Love does not look out for itself. And it's so easy to come here today with that sense of what we are going to offer. You see, and we come here, walk out, boy, you know, it didn't do me much good. My friend, it isn't whether it did you any good this morning. It's whether what? It's whether you did somebody else any good. That's all it's about today. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, all of you with humility of mind, doing what? Putting on the apron of a slave. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. See, the bottom line issue of all of this is fight for love, pursue love, aggressively go after love. My friend, you're in a race, and it's close. And when you start to pursue, what you're pursuing is not some personal accomplishment, you're pursuing love. And the only way you'll measure that love is by the selflessness of your life. And we start at the very beginning of this chapter and says, whatever in the world you do, you see, all of chapter 13 is so crucial to this because if I have love, right? If I don't have love, remember the first few verses of chapter 13? If I don't have love, I can have all the gifts in the world without love, right? And what happens is I do nothing, I profit nothing, and I what? I am nothing. I don't think we believe that. I think we sort of think without love we can't do as much. And without love we're not as valuable. And without love we're not what we ought to be. But my friend, that's not what he says. Love means that you do nothing. Love means that you profit nothing. Love means that you, without love means that you profit nothing. Without love means you what? You are nothing. And so we come to this verse at the very beginning. Whatever we do in the matter of spiritual gifts, he says, the very first thing we do, we pursue love. Aggressively pursue love. Almost hate to walk away from that, you see, because it's what this passage is all about. If love existed, the rest of this passage doesn't even have to exist because the problem was love was not operating, and therefore the problem of this passage. So the very first statement this morning, you see, is the most important thing that I can do is what? Express love. Everybody with me this morning because, we, you know, we're sort of in another world right now. So just join with me. Everybody together, what? The most important thing I can do is express love. How about together, okay? The most important thing I can do is express love. Now, the point of this passage. Go with me the next step, okay? If you look at chapter 14, notice this. Now we're going to take the next step, okay? The most important way to express love. Now just wait, okay? The most important way to express love. Just wait for a minute. We just hold on for a minute because in your own mind you start thinking, okay, how am I going to love? Now listen to me carefully. The most important way to express love, which is point number two, okay? You have it listed down there. What does it say in your outline? It says, keep the use of gifts in perspective, okay? Are you with me? I'm going to tell you the sub-point of that, which is really the point. The most important way to express love is to do that which edifies or builds up others. You see, in this passage, you can't miss it all the way through here. It is just over and over and over and over again in chapter 14. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. Now, in fact, that's why we read verse 26, because 26 sums up all of verses 1 to 25, which is really what we're looking at today. Notice, if you will, verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, and isn't it true? Each one has a psalm, each has a teaching, each has a revelation, each has a tongue, each has an interpretation. We want so badly to do. We feel it. It's down inside of us, and we can hardly wait to get it out, right? And we all come in here with a desire to participate. Yesterday, my wife and I were speaking at a retreat for some elders and wives up in Seattle. And it's interesting because in the middle section of the morning, they were doing some introductory stuff. And then she was supposed to speak, and I was supposed to speak. And I got to see, they kept taking more time and more time. You begin to see, you know, the time is getting crunched, okay? And you know, there's not going to be much time to say anything by the time they get through doing what they're doing, see? And you just back off and say, you know what? You can be so full of what you want to say, but see, this isn't about what you want to say, is it, huh? And you just tell yourself, you know, the full expression of love is that everybody comes, everybody. I've got a psalm. I've got a revelation. I've got a teaching. I, see. So stop it. It isn't about you expressing your gift. You say, but I want to express my gift. It isn't about you expressing your gift. It isn't about me expressing my gift. You know what? If they want to fly me up there and fly me back and pay me all that money to say nothing, that's their choice, right? I mean, hey, it's their meeting, right? Yeah. See? Are you with me? Actually, what they did, they extended the time anyhow. But the point of it all being is you sit there listening to all this, you just say to yourself, it isn't about what I'm full of wanting to do, see? You understand? See, number one, the most important thing is that I express love. The most important way for me to express love is to do that which builds you up. That's an amazing thought. So you come here this morning and you say to yourself, the test of whether you have expressed love this morning is, who did you build up this morning? No, not did somebody build you up. No, that's not even the issue. Who did you build up today? Whose life did you come alongside of to build up? And look at this passage because, see, it is what it's all about. All of life is about this edification business. And I take you back to chapter 14. Start with me in verse 3 again. The one who prophesies speaks to men for building up. Edification, that's the word, okay? Verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. See, the whole point of that, that's not even the point of tongues. Now, by the way, while we're on it, I just make this observation. I'm going to put this if in there, okay? If there is a gift of tongues today, what is being expressed today isn't this gift of tongues, just so you understand that, see? I'm making that if, all right, just to say that. But to say to you, as you look at this, the whole point of it was lost to them. It isn't that I get in there and I use my tongues. And the point of it in that day, it was a good gift. Understand, it was a good gift. But if nobody else can understand what in the world I'm doing, it doesn't build anybody up. It draws attention to me because I'm sitting there speaking some language they have no idea what in the world I'm saying. And by the way, it wasn't some heavenly outlandish thing. It was some earthly language that could be understood. And Corinthians is not different than Acts. It was a language that people could say, we hear them speaking in our own language. And by the way, in Acts, they didn't need them to speak in tongues so they could understand because they all spoke Greek. It's as if somebody went down to the mall down here in Glendale, and everybody can speak English, so it isn't like you have to speak in another language for them to understand you, but all of a sudden you start to minister, and God lets you start speaking in all these different languages that reflect the people who are there, and people are astounded, and they say, aren't those people from La Crescenta? Look, they're speaking our language. It wasn't that they needed the language, see? To understand the message, it was the language was given, as it says in this passage, as a sign. But you start using that in the church and see, people didn't understand what was being said because there weren't all of these different language groups sitting in the church worshiping, and it didn't make any sense to them. And you say, but oh, I feel edified. It doesn't matter about you being edified. It matters about what? The church being edified. Oh, you see, I feel so edified, Dave. No, hold it. How about the edification of the body, see? It isn't how you do, it's how you do for others. And so he looks at this passage, he says, you know what? The purpose of it, now notice, go on in the verse. He says now in verse 4, the one who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. Why? So that the church may receive edifying. This is what it's all about. Look at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. You know, this is not just about worship. Understand? This is about life. Go back with me to chapters 8 through 10 because, see, this book is all one unit that's tied together. See, what you do here reflects upon what you do everywhere else, and what you do everywhere else is reflect upon what you do here. It isn't like life is separated, see. See, the issue of chapter 8 was this, okay? There were stuff offered to idols, and these people thought, well, can I not eat this meat offered to idols? I have that right. And friend, I got to tell you something. What I am going to preach till the day I die on their freedom to do. Because, you see, it was for freedom, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom and do not be yoked again by some bondage of slavery. We're not here with a have-to thing today. I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do the other thing, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. No, he says you are free to do. Do you understand? You are free to do. Within the bounds of what Scripture allows, right? You can't commit adultery. You can't steal. You can't murder. But there are a lot of things you're free to do. Galatians 5 goes on to say what? The problem is I have this freedom, but what? Do not what? Turn that freedom into what? An opportunity for the flesh, but what? Through what? Through love. Serve one another. So here in chapters 8 to 10, they have the freedom to do. And they can go out there. You can eat that meat if you want to. You can sit in the temple if you want to. You can do those things. They're not evil in themselves. But oh, you see, go with me to chapter 10. As he concludes this section, notice what he says. Verse 23. All things are lawful, chapter 10, verse 23. How many things are lawful? Just wait, hold. How many things are lawful? All things are lawful. You with me? But notice, all things are not profitable. Now look at the next line. All things are lawful, but all things do not what? Edify. You see, this isn't just about here. It's about everything you do in life. And so he goes on to say, he says, notice verse 24, let no one seek his own. And in good is in italics, right? But that of his neighbor. See, the purpose of life is not to seek what profits me, but to seek what profits thee. Yes? That's why Paul says, look at chapter 8. Go back with me to chapter 8. And notice what he says in chapter 8. Therefore, verse 13. Look at verse 13. If food, chapter 8, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will what? I will never eat meat again. I love beef, see? Or I don't care what it is. I mean, that's what he's using here, right? Doesn't matter what it is. If ice cream causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat another bite of ice cream in my life so long as I live, right? You have the freedom to do. Do you understand? You have the freedom to do. But life is not about what edifies you. Life is about what? What builds up others. Well, you have a freedom today. You walk out of here today, you have freedom. We were saved unto freedom. And there are a lot of things, see, that you are free to do. I'm not free to do, and maybe you're not free to do, and I'm free to do, or something like that. There are some things that just in my own soul I don't feel free to do, but I know I'm free to do them. Do you understand that? But there are some things that I dare not do because of what they might do to damage somebody else's life. Now listen to me, the most important thing I can do is to express love. The most important way for me to express love is to do that which builds you up. Quite a thought. So now we come into worship. And you see the reason why not to have tongues? Is this not building people up? It has nothing to do with it was a bad gift. It was a good gift. It just didn't build up. And it's fascinating as you go through this passage, you just think it's not just about worship. And I hope you understand. Well, it is about worship in this sense. I don't want to get off on this except to say to you, life is worship, see? I think you understand it when it talks about the fact if you're in Romans 12:1 is that worship is the way I live, okay? And what we do on Sunday is we come in a corporate way to express, to have a public expression of that which we've been doing for an entire week. So hopefully what we do here in church is not different than what we've been doing all week long. I told you we had friends years ago and, well, they're acquaintances. They had a way of getting mad at each other, and they just wouldn't talk to each other. Didn't yell at each other, they just wouldn't talk to each other. And for a week, they'd go this way. And in each at their own end of the house, she'd fix a meal, he'd come sit, but wouldn't talk at all. And then he'd go back to his end of the house, she'd her end of the house. But come Sunday, oh, it was amazing. They'd get in a car, and they drive to church together, and they sit in church together, and they smile together, and they talk to people together, and then they drive back home, and there we go again. See, what should happen in church should be the expression of what's happening all week. No difference, see. So when we talk about the greatest way to express worship, express love, is to do that which is beneficial to others. And we need to stop and examine our lives and say, you know what, there's some things I am free to do. I am before God. But I'll never eat meat again, Paul says. Now, it doesn't mean he wasn't going to eat meat. It says, I'll never eat meat again if, in fact, through eating meat, I will cause somebody else to stumble. And I guess the real test that comes for how much willing to express love is what are you willing to give up for the sake of others? It isn't that you have to. It's what you're willing to or not to. Now notice, go with me further in this passage because it is the key to everything that happens in chapter 14, but also the key to all that happens in chapters 8 to 10 as well. So we come back to chapter 14, and we sense that what we're dealing with here is this issue of edifying, building up others in the body of Christ. Now notice the next part of it. The next point of the outline is keep individual gifts in perspective. And that's all the way from 14:1 to 19 and the point we're making here. You with me? Listen, let me give it to you very carefully. If the most important thing for me to do is express love, and the most important way for me to express love is by doing that which builds up other people, okay? Then are you with me? The most edifying thing we can do for others. And I got to tell you this, the most edifying thing we can do for others. Now, not that there aren't a whole bunch of other edifying things to do, but in this passage, the most edifying thing we can do is to clearly communicate the word of God to them. That is, you know, the most loving thing I can ever do for you is to clearly teach the word of God to you. It's the most loving thing I can ever, the most loving gift I could ever give you. Do I dare? You know what? When I came to 1 Corinthians 13, I almost wanted to bypass it because it was so tough. I'm glad I didn't for my sake, okay? Do you understand that? 14 is tough. I am so excited about what I have yet to say in this message. I can hardly wait for today, right? But let me tell you something. Just the exciting part of looking at stuff and saying, you know what? We just need to get back the Word of God and clearly teach the Word because it is the most edifying thing we can do for anybody is to clearly communicate the Word of God to them. See, the whole illustration of this passage is so ripe all the way from 6 to 19 is one point alone. Tongues are not the way to clearly express God's word to people, and therefore, because of that, tongues are not the best way to edify anybody. It has nothing to do with this gift of tongues. It has nothing to do with it's an evil gift. It has nothing to do with that at all. It just says, you know what? If what you are doing is not clearly communicating the word of God, it is not the best way to edify. Therefore, it is not the clearest expression of love. So for all of these verses from 6 to 19, he's going to deal with this. And we'll look at these verses, but it's interesting because we're not going to go into all the detail. We'll look at them, though, because I want you to see with me what the issue that he makes as he illustrates. And Paul is dealing with a tough thing because he keeps putting himself in there or he keeps working around and he spends all this time because he doesn't want to undermine the gift. But at the same time, he says, you know what? It isn't doing it. Leave tongues out of it. See, we bring tongues into here. I just got to ask you, what is it that we're doing in the expression of our spiritual gifts, as good as they may be, that may not be clearly communicating God's word to those around us who really need to hear it? And that means each other as well as the lost. Now notice the passage. Go with me quickly through it. Look at him as he makes the comments in chapter 14. He starts out, now he says, notice, in verse 2. The one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to God, but to man, but to God. And there are those who stop and say, oh, this is beautiful. See, this talks about the private expression of tongues, and so therefore it is not good to do it publicly, but I can do it in my closet. You know what? I'm not going to get into that. The whole point of the passage is, you know what? The gifts that you have are not to try to build you up. The gifts you have are for the purpose of what? Building others up. Why did God give us gifts? For our benefit? No. For the benefit of the body. For no one understands, and in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So one thing we know for a fact, that those people who spoke in tongues, by the way, it was revelation from God. That's why it would be a scary thing for me. You know, when you spoke in tongues, God was communicating a message to people through you. And that's why I need an interpreter, because God wanted to get the message out and somebody had to interpret this. And even what validated the gift of tongues was that there was an interpreter, because God's not going to give the gift of tongues and he doesn't give an interpreter to interpret it, because the purpose of the gift is not the gift itself. It is what that gift is able to do. But notice what he says about prophecy. But the one who prophesies speaks to men, see, for edification. And that edification involves exhortation and involves consolation. In verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, you see, so that the church may receive edifying. Why was prophecy more valuable? Why was prophecy better? Because prophecy was a clearer presentation of the truth of God than was tongues. And that's the whole point. So he will illustrate for all of these verses from 6 to 19. Go with me to the illustration. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Why? Because, see, teaching, prophecy, knowledge, revelation, they build up. So you see, if I'm going to come speak to you in tongues, I better give you something like this, because the purpose of the expression of love is that I might build you up, and these things build up, and what doesn't clearly communicate the word of God doesn't build up. So verse 7, yet even lifeless things, either flutes or harps and producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? My friend, if you'd listened to my brother when he started taking violin lessons, you'd understand this, okay? It didn't make any, you know, it didn't communicate anything to anybody except that squeaky, horribly squeaky sound, see? Right? But you know what? I remember one time when a violin was played down at Church of the Open Door, a Youth for Christ meeting. It was a Saturday night, and the place was packed, thousands of people. I was a custodian then, so I my duty was working at night. So I'm sitting there watching this kind of stuff, waiting. And a man played this violin. And you know what? The whole place, when he got done, just quietly stood to their feet. So moved. These are kids by a violin. It's amazing what happens, see? And so he's making a point. You know that about music. He says it's very clear. In fact, he goes on to illustrate. He says, you know, you go out to war and you get ready to fight, and the general says, blow the bugle for them to retreat, and he blows the wrong tone, and you know what? They're going to die, right? You can't afford to have a bugler playing the wrong kind of a thing on his bugle when, in fact, you're in battle, can you? I got to tell you something, we're in a greater battle today than we've ever been in before against Satan himself, and you cannot have an unclear bugle. I'm taking off of that thing a little bit, but I got to tell you what, he says, you know what, if it isn't a clear sound, it doesn't do anybody any good. So now he says, if that be true, and you don't have any problem with those statements, he says, now look at the concluding part of this. So also you. Verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now he says, how about, let's forget those instruments. Let's talk about language. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Therefore, again, the conclusion, so also you, verse 12, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound, what? For the edification of the church. I remember having the kids sit through a worship service that lasted 2 hours, minimum. Announcements that last 45 minutes. And they didn't understand a word. Now, you see, you can do it, okay? And you're a little kid, and you're sitting through that kind of stuff. You can do it, but you see, it is not horribly meaningful when, in fact, you don't understand. Now, you can see the faces. You can enjoy the feeling that people have as they sing. But, you know, you don't understand what's going on. And you think they're barbarians, and they probably think you're a barbarian because you don't understand this heavenly language they're singing in. By the way, we went to an area to minister. And we were ministering to the one tribal group, and there was another tribal group in town, and we showed up for worship on Sunday morning. The worst worship service I've ever been in, I think. The one tribal group we were working with sat on one side. The other tribal group sat on the other side, and they ran simultaneous worship services. When one had a single person praying, the other went to the Lord's Prayer to drown out this prayer. It was the most horrible experience ever. You want to talk about division in a body, friend? We saw it. It was horrible stuff. And then the trouble is, we were trying to minister to the tribal group that was causing the problem, so then we were identified with that. You know, it was amazing stuff, you see. But the whole point of all of this, you see, if in fact, every language has meaning, see, and if there's no clear meaning to it, it doesn't do you any good whatsoever. So that's the whole point of this. Then he goes on in the next part to illustrate even further. I mean, it's going to take forever trying to illustrate this issue of tongues. So he starts in verse 13, therefore, the conclusion is let no one, or let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. And here it is. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, but I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. You know, it is fun to get carried away, he says, but I'm not going to do it without the mind at work and without some intelligent communication of a message. Now, he does this through the section, and basically you can see what it is, verse 7. You are giving thanks, verse 17, you're giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And verse 19, however, in a church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. You see, it doesn't do me any good to come and express something to you that doesn't clearly define the Word of God. All right, now, I want to take you one step further because it's an awesome conclusion in verses 20 to 25. If the most important thing is that I express love, right? You with me? Okay? And, okay, the most important way for me to express love is to what? Build up. To do that which builds up or edifies. Yes? And the most edifying thing is that I clearly communicate the Word of God. Are you with me? Now walk with me to this last section, because there's so much about the life of the church here. And if I want to sum up one thing and we just leave with this, okay? The most important thing I can do in communicating the Word of God. Now listen carefully to this and don't let it slip, because it is the message of verses 20 to 25. The most important thing I can do in communicating the Word of God is to let it do all that it is able to do. Now, just go with me through this passage. You'll see this. Okay, first of all, let's start verse 20. But now, let's start in this first section. Brethren, stop being childlike. But in your thinking, start becoming grown up. It's about time the church grew up, Paul says. About time we grew up. By the time we began to realize that the church needs to grow up, and we are doing so many of these things that gratify ourselves, and this is what a childish church does, and Paul says, grow up. And then he quotes from Isaiah. And in Isaiah, it makes a statement in the law. He says, it is written, by men of strange tongue and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Do you know what happened? Israel started to go away from God, so God brings in these foreign nations, okay? And they still didn't get the message. You know what? I read Ezekiel. I'm reading through Ezekiel now. And I said to someone, I tell guys in ministry, read Ezekiel 1 to 3. Huh. He says to Ezekiel, I'm sending you to people who speak your language, okay? It isn't like they speak some foreign language. I'm sending you people who speak your language, and they're not going to listen to you either. So that is, you know, you read that and say, oh, all right, this is how it is, see. You know what happens, though? He sent them foreign-speaking people. They should get a message. All of a sudden, these foreign nations are coming in. They're starting to take over. And you stop and say, hold it. Am I getting a message from God? They still didn't get the message. The purpose of the communication of the Word of God is to produce obedience in the lives to those to whom it is given. And you know what? Even when God sent it by a strange language, they didn't even understand, nor did they listen, nor did they obey. God has the most amazing way of communicating his message to us, and it doesn't seem to work. But listen to this. Notice this. Now he says, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. If therefore the whole church should assemble together. Now, let us start with that one for a while. If the whole church should assemble together. Have you read Romans 16 recently? Go to Romans 16 sometime and look down there, and you'll see all these names. You'll say, why do I want to read these names? Because it's this great thing. He's never been to Rome, by the way. But he greets so-and-so, Priscilla and Aquila, and the church that is in their house. Somebody else in the church that is in their house. They greet this household. You see, because back in those days, and it wasn't really all bad, you see. I'm writing a letter to this church, and I say, you know, while I'm writing the letter, greet John and Jackie and the church that are in the church that is in their house. Greet Don and Carol and the church that is in their house. You see, what happened is you had these household churches. It wasn't like you had this kind of a thing that was the soul worshiping experience. You worshiped in homes, see? And then what happened is when you're gathered together, because all of these house churches would then come together and they would meet together. And now you see, we got a whole bunch of people who have been expressing worship and learning and teaching in the local situations. And now they come together to understand we're not Gray's church, we're not McLean's church, we're God's church. And you see, we're coming together united as God's church, and we're gathered together. What an awesome thought, you see. And by the way, not all bad. A lot of what we should be doing should be done at a smaller level. We keep running this business kind of thing. See, we got this big church. See, we need smaller groupings where people are worshiping together, and then they come for the larger worship experience. That's what they did. Now notice, and when you come together, two gather and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men are unbelievers, and will they not say you're mad? Now you see, what happens is the primary thing of worship is not to have unbelievers in, but unbelievers are going to come in, and they're going to walk into service, and they're going to see this mayhem, and they're going to say, you know what, you guys are out of your minds. And it doesn't communicate anything to them. In fact, when it says the ungifted and the unbelievers are probably the same people. And some of them, they would be the wives of, well, probably the husbands. The wives would be a believer. The husband would be an unbeliever. And the husband may come to church with a wife. And he doesn't understand their spiritual stuff at all. He can't figure out what in the world they're talking about. And they walk into church, and it's bad enough trying to figure out theological language that these Christians are using, but then they're talking another language you don't understand, and you say, these guys are out of their minds. But now look at these last two verses, which have been soul-wrenching for me. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. Do you know what happened? Just pause me. Let me go back and say that, okay? The most important thing I can do is express love, okay? You with me? Most important way for me to express love is to do that which builds up other people, right? And the most building up thing I can do is to clearly communicate the Word of God. Are you with me? Okay? And you see, the best way to do it is to let the Word of God do what the Word of God is able to do. We do not believe that the Bible can do what the Bible can do. We just don't. We do and we don't. Theoretically, we do. They walk into the body and the Word is taught. Just the Word. See, the best thing I can do is to clearly communicate the Word of God. That's why every Sunday school class in this church is teaching nothing but the Word of God. And may it continue to be. Because, you see, they come in there and they hear the Word of God. And it is not we who bring conviction. It's the Word of God that brings conviction. Yes? They walk in the body and the Word is taught, and all of a sudden they are convicted. Never forget a fellow who shared his testimony. He was wanted to marry this airline stewardess years ago, and she says, and she wasn't going to church, although she came from a Christian church, and he wasn't a believer at all. And so she says, well, I'll do it if my pastor will marry us. So they drove all the way, I think, to Palmdale, and they saw the pastor and said, will you marry us? And he says, are you a believer? And he said, no. And he says, I will not marry you. They drive away from there, and the guy said, we'll go find somebody else. And she says, no, we won't. And she'd not been going to church, but just by the pastor saying that, it gave her the strength to do so. What happened is, they says, okay, we'll go to my church one week and your church another week. We'll just keep doing that for a while, right? So she didn't have a church, so she chose Church of the Open Door. He didn't have a church, so he chose, I think, a Mormon church, something like that. And they started going to another church, see, back and forth like this. And he says, I'm sitting up there in the balcony hearing Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and all of a sudden my heart, see, I am convicted. And by God's grace, God changed his life, and they were both, you see, able to get married, and he was training for ministry when he shared the testimony, because he came into a place where the word of God was taught. Got convicted. Notice the next thing. He says, and he is called to account by all. Now, not just wait. He is examined. Do you know the same word that's used here? Go back to chapter 4, because I have a point that I will make this week, and maybe we'll follow up on. Do you want to go to chapter 4 for a while? Notice what he says to them in verse 5 of chapter, well, let's start with verse 2. Verse of chapter 4, and this, moreover, is required of a steward, that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be. And here's the word examined by you. It's the same word that is used there. The word of God examines, and he says, it's a small thing I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, stop passing judgment before the time. You know what's interesting is I look at this. You know, we're in this business of we are the examiners. Oh, my goodness. We become the examiners of each other's lives. Let me take you to James. Don't turn there, but just let me tell you what James says. James says, you know, when you speak in chapter 4, you speak evil of other people. You know what the word is? It's to kataleo. It literally means to speak down on people. When we start judging other people, you know what we've done? We've put ourselves up here and them down here, and we become the standards. So he says, you put yourself above your brother. Then he says, you know what you've done? If you do this, you speak evil of the law. In other words, you put yourself above the law. And then he says, you know, I got another problem. The minute you speak evil of somebody else, you put yourself above the person, you put yourself above the Bible, and then he says, there's only one lawgiver. You've, in essence, put yourself above God. I can sit here today, and there are ways that we would look at each other and say, you know what? The way, don't take it personally, because we know each other well enough, I hope. You know, the way you run your home, just, you know, I don't think, and I can sit here because I have a way I do mine, you have a way you do yours, and you can come back at me the same way, right? And we can have these standards, and we then set the standards, and I put myself over you, and because you don't live up to my standards, you see you're not where you ought to be. Oh, we get into examining each other. Let this do it. Let this do it. We put ourselves above God, we put ourselves above his word, we put ourselves above each other, and somehow we think that God can't do without us. Isn't it amazing? How changed our life has become, every one of us, because we read the book, and the book examined our life, and all of a sudden it just radically transformed who we are. Can we believe that? As if God can't do without us. Now you say, well, there are times we need to confront. Absolutely. When there is a clear teaching of the Word of God, and it is clearly evident that somebody is clearly violating it, then we come because they're not violating us, they're violating His Word, right? Do you understand that? See? So somehow the power of the Word of God to convict, the power of the Word of God to examine, it is His Word that examines. Not you nor I. It is his word that does it. Now notice the next thing. I'll go back to chapter 14. It says, then what happens is not only does it examine you, but notice the next statement it makes with regard to this. The secrets of the heart are disclosed. Doesn't the Bible do that? It starts to plow a furrow through your heart. But I'll tell you what, God keeps digging. Listen to this verse. The word of God is living. You memorize this quick, okay? But the word is the old English word for living. How do I know it's living? Because it's what? The word of God is quick and powerful. How do I know it's living? Because it's powerful. How do I know it's powerful? Because it's what? What's the next statement? I know it's powerful because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. How do I know it's sharper than any two-edged sword? Because it divides asunder the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. It is amazing what the Bible will do if we only let it, see? And even if we don't let it, it'll do it anyhow, see? The Bible has a way of convicting people. The Bible has a way of examining people. The Bible has a way of cutting deep into their lives. Do you know why they love tongues? Not only because it seemed more spiritual, because it was far safer. Does that make sense to you? I can speak in tongues and not understand a thing that's being said, and it's a safer way to live. By the way, last couple of days spent with a group of elders, and they're very accomplished businessmen, they are. I sat with one of them yesterday at length, and he didn't want me to leave. And I had to go to do something, but we didn't get away. And we're talking. And he's sharing about some things in business. He needs to know, what do I do biblically, this kind of stuff in my life, in marriage, stuff like that. The afternoon's all over with, see. And someone says, you know who that is you're talking to? His father is Jack Kemp. And it happened to be Jeff Kemp, whose father was the last vice president candidate for the Republican Party. By the way, Jack Kemp went to church up there a while back, and all the Secret Service men were there, right? And so somebody walking in, not knowing this church as a visitor, said, you got some of the rudest greeters here we've ever seen anywhere. But anyhow, as you look at this, the interesting thing, you got people who are there, and you know, part of what we wrestled with yesterday, and it was fun, it was a delightful thing, because they're a church who are seeking to do it the God's way, the biblical way, and they want you to come up there and interact with them. Do you know what? There's so many of them. They're accomplished businessmen. By the way, they're up in Microsoft world, right? And the guy who's doing children's ministry, he's having time of his life, because anytime he gets an idea, the guys who are working for Microsoft, they work up some kind of a computer game for the kids, see? So he's got computer stuff galore for all the kids in the Sunday school and whatever. It's absolutely amazing. But anyhow, enough of that. The interesting thing, you know what? Why they walk in there and we're dealing with stuff that's cutting deeply into their soul and has cut into mine and is cutting into mine. But you know what? They are far safer staying in the world they're in because they feel comfortable there. And all of a sudden you come to interact with the Word of God and it cuts deep. And sometimes the reason we stay where we are is because it's a lot safer thing to do. But notice what it does. The Bible cuts deep, and notice what happened, so that he will fall on his face and worship God. Now you understand this, okay? If in those cultures where you have respect for people, what you do if you see somebody who's above you, you bow before them, but you don't just do this stuff. See, we nice daily like prayer. The issue is to get flat on your face before them, you see, because you recognize that they are above you. Do you know what happens if we truly come to terms with the Word of God and its conviction, its examination, its deep cutting? And then there are the publicans, not the Republicans, but the publicans. Republicans are probably worse off yet, but the publicans, okay, who cry out to God, right, not even looking up. They say, what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If we could only believe that the Word of God is powerful enough to convict, to examine, to cut deeply, to bring people to a place of confession and repentance. And then look at the last statement. Then he'll walk away doing what? Declaring that God is certainly among you. All of a sudden you walk out of there, and everywhere you go you say, man, there's a place where God is at work. Are people walking out of this body, walking around saying there's a place that God is at work? Why? Because we see his word convicting, examining, deeply cutting, bringing people to a place of confession and repentance before God. The most important thing I can do is to express love. The most important way for me to express love is to do that which builds up other people. The most edifying thing I can do for anybody is to clearly communicate the Word of God to them. And the most important way of doing that is to let the Word of God do that the Word of God is capable of doing. And that's why sometimes you wonder when you preach, you know, am I really getting the message across? It doesn't matter. All you do is clearly teach the Word of God and let the Word of God do what the Word of God is able to do. May God help us not to get caught in the tangle of all of this, but to understand the unbelievable message for this, his church, in this day in which we live. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you. I ask for my own soul before you. Cleanse me. Purify me. Help me to express love. Help me to do that which builds up others, not which builds me up. Help me to clearly communicate the Word of God to others, and help me to truly believe that the Word of God is able to do that which it declares that it can do, and which we have all seen it do. We yield, our Father, to that which you desire for this, your church, as we yield to your will, in Jesus' name, amen.